All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this lesson's going to come with an R rating, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not because I'm going to get cute with the lesson. I can get cute, I might get cute, but the content is such that it leads us to discuss about sex, okay? I always go by my rule of thumb as a minister of the gospel, of the word, is where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we remain silent. And so we're going to speak what the Word of God says. Everybody okay with that? Let's get in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, I prefer the NIV because here it is too literal of a translation. Would someone with a New International Version read this verse, please?
For the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry.
Not to marry a woman. Now, let me get into the literal Greek. The Greek there for touch means to incite a sexual desire within a woman. Okay? Now, let's bring that into the proper context. Please remember that in chapter 5, there's sexual immorality in the camp. Such that was tolerated, that should have never been tolerated. Paul the Apostle says, you guys put up with this guy? He is blatantly, in broad daylight, committing sins that even the pagans don't even practice. That this guy would have relations with his stepmother. And he said, you know, expel the guy from the fellowship of believers. And then he goes into chapter 6 where he talks about the dynamics of sexual immorality, right? That he who joins the members, his body, with a prostitute, there were believers in the Corinthian church soliciting temple prostitutes of pagan worship. And so Paul addresses that head on. And he says, in essence, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall we take the members of Christ and join them to the members of a harlot? And he said, no, we don't do that. And now he's going to talk about healthy sexual relationships. Now let me say here in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul is not being a prude. Paul is not addressing married couples. Who agrees with me that once you're married, all is fair in love and war? Thank you. But here he's talking about single people, and he says that it is not good for a man to incite a sexual desire within a woman. That beckons me back to when I was in college. Of course, Oral Roberts University was a Christian charismatic university, and there were guys that bragged about this to other guys, that they would take girls out on dates, get them all hot and heavy, get them all worked up and in the make, and then they would just shut off whatever they were doing. You know me, I'm going to make it practical. Because how many of y'all know that we live in a real world? And so it says, it is wrong if you're not married to incite that kind of desire in a woman. Can I get a witness, please? Now, if you're married, that's a different story. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own what? Wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Notice verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Stop there. The sexual affection due her is understood in this verse. Let the husband render to his wife the sexual affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So let's talk about this. Do her. All right? How many of us know that sex is a gift within the appropriate boundaries of marriage? But also, listen carefully, church family, sex is also an obligation to your spouse. The husband, the wife should expect sex from the husband because it is due her, and the man should expect sex from the wife because it is due him. Right? I can't tell you how many times I talked to men, Christian men, love the Lord. This is on my faith journey in my time of ministry, who love the Lord, and they came to me in private, just to counsel, get counseling, and they said how their wives would just be cold toward them. The wives would just, and you know, I like to use different wording, and so the wives would just shut off the fountains. Well, how many of y'all know that you're putting your husband in a very precarious situation? Yoo-hoo, right? I remember a friend of mine, once again, I'm going to make it real because we don't live. How many of y'all know that though this is Bible study, the Bible was meant to hit where the rubber meets the road. I had a friend in college, nice guy. He was an athlete, good looking guy. He was a specimen of a guy, black hair, dark blue eyes. He was a good looking guy, married this Christian girl, but apparently they're having marital problems because she would not perform her duty, her marital duty to her husband. How many of us know that that is a marital duty? Right? And so it made him very vulnerable. And so there was this gal in the office at his workplace that began to wear shorter skirts to get my friend's attention. And the long story of it was that she finally wore him down at the office. And they had an extramarital affair. And of course, you know, when that happens, of course, the wife is going to pounce on the husband, right? And say, you cheated on me, you did that. But who, wasn't the wife as much a part of that affair by default, right?
Yes, not true.
Because what is due the husband? Sex is due the husband. They divorced. I don't know where he's at now, what happened to him. Great leader, great Christian guy. Let's move on. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Once again, this is talking about the context of sexual relations in marriage. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay, so the husband has authority over his wife's body. That does not mean that the man demands sex on command whenever he jolly well pleases. Because how many of y'all know that for the woman, sex is primarily emotional? Some of you are just like, you're giving me the head, the deer in the headlights look, like as if we're having, talking about the birds and the bees. Thank you. And so for a woman, sex is primarily emotional. For a man, it's primarily physical. Now, even though the husband and the wife have authority over their own bodies, ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. Who has the power of sex in the relationship? Who has the power of sex in the relationship? No. The woman has the power of sex. Well, if the woman don't want to have sex, the man ain't going to have sex. It does work both ways. But typically, it's usually the man. I've had men tell me, listen, through tears. Church family, listen, I didn't get off the turnip truck this morning. I've had men tell me through tears, my wife does not fulfill her obligation, I said. And I remember telling the guy, this was in a different state, in a different church. I said, Roger, so how do you handle this? He said, I pray a lot, but I knew he did other stuff to try to, you know. How many of y'all know that sex for a man builds pressure physically? A man in his prime physically needs physical release every 72 hours. But this is important stuff. Now, let me say here, at some of our ages here, sex is not as important. Who agrees with me that with age, sex becomes less important? right? So the woman has the power of sex. She can say no sex tonight. How many of y'all know there's not going to be sex tonight?
Yeah.
Right? No, listen, a man has to, women are crock pots. You have to plug him in hours before the act. Can I get a witness, ladies? Men are microwave ovens. We're ready. We don't even need 30 seconds. We're ready. Women, brother, you're going to have to love on her, be courteous to her, send her text saying, I'm thinking about you. I love you. You're the best thing that's happened to me. Come on. Come on, ladies. Don't leave me flapping out here by my lonesome, right? Verse 5, he's going to get to the point. Do not deprive one another sexually except with consent for a time. So it has to be a mutual consent that they're both not going to have sex for an agreed upon time period, right? Right? Unless by mutual consent for a time that you may give yourselves, notice, to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, did you know that married couples can fast sexual relations, but it has to be mutually agreed upon, and the time frame that they're fasting it must be mutually agreed upon, and then they can come together after that time period has ended. Okay? And it is important that there be a deadline, because otherwise, who's going to do the tempting? Satan's going to be doing the tempting. What's that?
Satan's going to promote adultery.
That's right. He's going to say, well said. He's going to promote adultery. Right? Okay. Alrighty. For I wish, verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. In other words, the Lord permitted Paul to say that as a rule of thumb for the Corinthians and for us. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. What does Paul mean, for I wish that all men were like myself? He was single at the time of this writing. But please remember Philippians chapter 3, Paul said of himself that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, did he not? Of the tribe of Benjamin. And did you know that one of the requirements to be a Pharisee, you had to have been married. So Paul was married, but then he became a widower. His wife died prematurely, and so he was thrown into the situation of singleness in his life. And that's why he says, I wish you guys were like me. Now let me say something about that. There is nothing wrong when somebody dies, a spouse dies before another spouse and they choose to remarry, right? Nothing wrong with that. That's honorable. Let me say here, and I know I'm running into a buzzsaw. I know present company excluded, but with some denominations, that they say, certain denominations say that you have to be the husband of one wife. In other words, you could only be married to one woman. If you divorce for whatever reason and you remarry, that is not a legitimate cause for you, especially if you're going to be in the pulpit. Let me say this here. It's very important that we live under the era of grace. Okay? I don't believe, I met a guy once that he wanted to be a, well, he started his own little church. He was married three times. He was on his fourth wife. I think that's a sham to the calling. Hello? Right? I think someone like that doesn't have a business. You know, I have a saying, and that is, if your faith does not work at home, do not export it. And, you know, 1 Timothy 3 says that if an elder in the church does not know how to tend to his own household, how can he tend to the house of God? Is this getting too nitty-gritty, church family? All right, but I do believe in grace. I do believe in second chances. Okay? I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift. Do you realize that singleness is a gift? Kiki, your singleness is a gift. From God, and one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. In other words, if they remain single. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? I don't think the Lord expects us to live off of cold showers. Right? Okay? Marry someone. Now let me say here, once again, as someone who went to a Christian university, there were people, there were young men and young women that married only for the purpose of being able to have sex. That marriage did not last very long. That is a very poor reason to get married. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. You should love the person. You should want to be with the person. Right? And it's not just get married so you can get sex. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Notice, he went from saying this from concession. The Lord permitted Paul to say this. Now he's going from what the Lord permitted Paul to say, now what the Lord commanded Paul to say to the married people. He says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. A wife, a Christian wife, is not to leave her Christian husband. Notice verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Who has heard the stories of the pastor running off with a church secretary? I had a friend of mine in Kansas. He was a nice guy. I liked him. He was quiet. I'm kind of loud, outgoing, bombastic. He's just kind of a wallflower guy. And we went to the Promise Keepers Conference in Georgia. We're all 60,000 pastors all over the world gathered together in the largest world, in the history of the world, the largest pastors conference that the world has ever seen. And we shared the same hotel room, and we talked, and he confided in me that he was having problems in his marriage. And when I saw his wife, I thought, yikes, what did you see in her, brother? Mercy. And then to being around his wife, because she came over to pick him up from, because we drove my car. And so we drove together, and she drove up my house to pick him up, take him to their house. And she was all about chewing his little butt every second of every day, and it didn't matter if I was wrong around to hear it. How many of y'all know that is disrespectful to her husband? Absolutely. If you don't know how to talk one-on-one and protect a man's honor, then don't be surprised if that brother sooner or later decides to fly the coop. I'm not condoning that. Anyway, so I had been to his church, and I had met his church secretary. She was younger. My gosh, she was younger. She was in her mid-20s, and he was 40-something. And a very sweet girl, very, very, she was very pretty, very sweet, and he ran off with her. And I thought, geez, you could have handled this a lot better than the way you did. But how many of y'all know that his obligation is still to his wife, his married wife, and unless he gets a divorce? But that, Jesus talked about in Matthew 19, is not a condonable cause for divorce. When you have an affair and run off with the woman, that is not a good God-sanctioned cause for divorce. Right? Didn't Jesus say if the woman remarries, She commits adultery. If the man remarries with that woman, he commits adultery. Verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, now he's going back to speak of this by permission, I say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. I see the spirit of Jesus in that, right? And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And I've seen verse 13 play out as well. I've seen a Christian woman that she was happy to live with an unbelieving husband. He didn't abuse her. He didn't strike her. He provided well for her. He supported her. But at some point, the chick got weird and she divorced the husband. Well, what kind of taste is that going to leave in his mouth towards the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right? The unbelieving husband? Okay? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Excuse me, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Very interesting passage. That does not mean that just because you're married to an unbeliever, that that unbeliever is automatically saved by virtue of marriage. That does not say that. That unbeliever still has to repent of their sins. Come on, somebody. They still have to give their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? They have to seek salvation from Jesus and get it. What this means is that that woman is providing, in that relationship of an unbelieving husband, is providing a spiritual framework for herself, for her husband, and for the kids. That's what that means. The children are clean by her influence. Her husband is under a positive influence of the gospel. Lee Strobel, my wife and I have been tuning into a lot of Lee Strobel messages. He's the guy that used to work for Chicago Tribune. His wife got saved gloriously. They started going to that Willow Creek. Is it Willow Creek in Barrington, Illinois? Willow Creek Church, when it was a fledgling church. Now it's one of the mega churches in the world. But and he opposed her because he was atheist. He believed that God was a fable. He believed that all the gospel accounts were fable. And in fact, to spite his wife, he sought to disprove Jesus and the accounts and God, and he ends up getting saved because his wife would be praying for him. Praying for him. See the influence that a godly woman can have on an unbeliever. How many of y'all know, you know, I think some of the most powerful people in the world are godly mothers praying for unbelieving children. Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, that's probably, in my estimation, the most powerful force on planet Earth. A praying, believing mother on her knees, pleading for the salvation of her children. Okay, enough of that. Let's move on. Okay, verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, what should they do? Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Aren't you glad that God has called us to peace? Now, does that mean... Listen, it bears clarifying. I'm almost done. Is this a good lesson so far, guys?
Yeah.
See, we're going very methodical, verse by verse, slowly, because there's so much in these verses. Because a person is in a marriage relationship with an unbeliever does not mean that they should just divorce them. But if that unbeliever becomes obnoxious and becomes hateful toward God and toward their spouse, then after a while, there has to come a point where the spouse says, I'm done. That's it. I don't have to, because God has called us to peace, right? God has not called us to endless chaos in a marriage. You know, we make mistakes. I made a mistake. I married too young. I did. I'm not going to lie to you. I was 22. She was 19. And you know what they say, that he hopes she never changes and she hopes he changes? Well, when he's hoping she doesn't change and she changes and she becomes a woman that you did not marry, ooh, buddy, then it's game on. And that's where some marriages end up in tatters. I'll just tell you how T.D. Jakes, I once heard T.D. Jakes say this, and it's always stuck with me. He says that he has a brother that looks just like him that rides these crotch rockets, these motorcycles. And he says that he takes his wife, because he's married to T.D. Jakes is black, and his brother is black, obviously. But his brother's wife is white, and they said, "Brother Jakes, I saw you with another woman in a bike." He said, "No, that's my brother. He looks like me." But he says that his brother will tell you that it's easy riding a motorcycle in a straightaway. It's when you get to the curves. It's how well you negotiate the curves with that motorcycle that'll determine how well your ride be. And he says that sometimes some guys take those curves too sharply and they wipe out on that motorcycle. And he made the analogy. He says, marriage is a lot like being in that motorcycle. When you come to a curve, both people have to lean in the same direction. Am I right, Brother John Bob? One cannot lean this way and another lean that way. That's, if that happens, they're going to wipe out. It is. But isn't that true that in the curves of life, if one marriage partner leans one way and a marriage partner leans the exact opposite way, well, phew, and there went the marriage. This is good teaching, guys. I really like this lesson. Okay. God has called us to peace. I'm thankful for that verse. Verse 16, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In other words, you have no guarantees. Right? This verse gives the spouse an out if the spouse becomes belligerent continuously and hateful and opposing and verbally abusive to their spouse over the cause of Christ. Paul's saying, you have no guarantees by staying in that marriage that you're going to save them. Let's stop there. Was this a good lesson, guys? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is practical. It is infinitely practical, Lord. And you want the best out of marriage relationships. You want commitment, fidelity. You want love for each other. You want satisfaction, fulfillment, and pleasure within that marriage, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for your precious word. May it take root in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.